This morning we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. This morning I'd like for us to think of this particular thought, perhaps three thoughts: the fact, the purpose, and guarantee of our redemption. In verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul said, in whom we have redemption. In verse 11, he states, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I mentioned last week that Jesus Christ is the source, our channel, of our blessings from God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I think we need to be reminded also of the words of Jesus, who said, without me ye can do nothing. Every time we read of God's granting to us, or promising to us, or guaranteeing to us all of these promises, blessings, and guarantees are always found in Christ. In these verses, we see another of our blessings in Christ. Paul refers to it as an inheritance. In whom also, of course, that's Jesus Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance. The word obtained means that which is assigned by lot or portion. It has in it the idea of receiving, so these two words, obtained an inheritance, are found in and translated from this very same word, a possession, an allotment, something that we will receive because someone else has set it out and has decreed that we would receive this as an inheritance. This is a fact. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We, God's people, the saints at Ephesus, those who had believed in, those who had trusted in Jesus Christ, have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Notice, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. The word predestinate means to set bounds before, to determine. And this usage at this particular point in Paul's writing and from this verse applies not to who is predestinated, but what is predestinated. Not the person, but the place. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So, this inheritance being predestinated, predetermined, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The word purpose means what one sets before his mind, what one proposes for himself, what we would term plans that a person makes. And this was made, our works, and that word is energy. It means to be effective, to be active, to be operative. And all of this, the inheritance and the predetermining of the inheritance, the proposing of the inheritance, and the energizing of all these things that will bring the inheritance to pass, have all been accomplished and will be accomplished and have been designed according to the counsel of Almighty God. This word counsel means design or plan. So Paul is saying, we have in Christ already obtained a portion and have been assigned a lot of all that is Christ, and it is given to those in Christ according to God's pleasure, and then predetermined the inheritance and the inheritor. Now, Paul said, in whom, that is in Christ, that this inheritance, because it is in Him whom God predetermined and then energized according to His own plan to bring it to pass, it is then as though it has already occurred. The inheritance and the obtaining a portion of that, whatever God is going to give to Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in this lot, in this possession. God has thought it out, God has planned it, and God has provided how we can participate in it. And then God has predestinated the plans, and God has predestinated the people who are in Christ to be a recipient of all that He's planned. I think we can say that it's dead certain that it'll be brought to pass, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And this inheritance is predestinated. Now, in verse 12, Paul writes that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The purpose of our predestination, of all of the truths that Paul has written, is not so man can glory in what he possesses, but so that we should be to the praise of His glory. The word praise simply means to applaud or to commend. The word glory has in it the idea of notion. One writer said that glory has in it the idea all that God is for us, for our good. The fullness that is all of all that is good in Him. Now, he's simply saying that when we see all that God has done for us in Christ, that we ought to break out in praise to God and glorify God for all He's done for us, rather than simply accepting with a casual attitude the things that all of us in Christ have in Christ. When we are in Christ, then we possess all these blessings that we talked about last Sunday and last Sunday night. And God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There aren't any special blessings or spiritual blessings that we cannot have in Christ. And when we think on these, that it is because of Him that we're chosen, that we're predestinated in Him, that we are redeemed in Him, and that He has revealed these truths to us according to His wisdom and the riches of His grace. Because of these things, then we ought to heap praise upon praise, and we ought to applaud God for what He's done for us. And when I hear people applaud men, it doesn't please me. I know that it's a common practice now for people to sing a song in a church and then all the people break out in applause. Let me tell you something, I don't believe that's the right thing to do. I think we ought to always say, give God the glory. Don't praise me. Don't praise Father. Don't praise mother. Do not praise people for what God has done. Praise God for what God has done. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus said that we were supposed to do good works, not so that people would brag on us, not so they would applaud us, but so they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, sometimes we just stop reading right there, but we shouldn't. You're the light of the world. Jesus said you're like a city that is set on a hill, and obviously had reference to the cities that sat on promontories near the seas and oceans, and that these cities at night could be seen and served as what we later developed and called lighthouses. They were a system of guidance, literally. They were there shining so that men could take their course in life or take their course in sailing from the lights they saw as the city that was set upon a hill. Now there are a number of things that I think we could learn from that. You're the light of the world. You know, a light doesn't make a lot of noise. You can't hear light, but you can see it. And these cities that were set on a hill, most important thing for those cities was that they not be moved from place to place and appear in different geographical locations from night to night. The important factor about these cities that were set on a hill, primarily two. Number one, that their light would shine. And number two, they wouldn't be moved. They could always be depended upon to be there in that place. And Jesus said, after He had spoken this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, that light shined and it didn't make any noise, and it was constant, so that the people in sailing vessels could find their way to port, and they could find their way home. We are, Jesus said, like that. Let our lights shine. Do something. And in the doing of it, let that be a beacon and be steadfast in doing it, so that people can look at us and see the reflection of God the Father and say of God the Father, praise be God the Father, whose grace can do that for a human. The greatest work of God is not in the mountains. The greatest work of God is not in the oceans. And the greatest work of God is not in the skies with the stars and the comets. And the greatest work of God is not the complexity of our universe. In all these things we may see the handiwork of God. In all these things we may see interesting and astounding facts displayed. If we really want to see the work of God, we must look inside the human heart. For in the heart of man, God does His greatest work. Sure, we can give God glory for the moon and the sun and the stars. And we can give God glory for the magnificent and indescribable food chain that supplies us with our protein and vitamins. And we can praise God for the sun that energizes all things. But when it comes to really knowing what God can do, and for interpreting the power of Almighty God, we look at the human heart. And when people see us bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God, they can glorify God for His power and praise Him for His love and His goodness more than for anything else they might see. John 15:8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We are saved. We are redeemed. We are the recipients of an inheritance that can't be turned back. And we've all been born again. And we've all been baptized into the body of Christ, His church, which is the very fullness of Himself, that others might look upon us in this world and judge us, true representatives of the God of heaven, and see in our church a reflection of all that is good and holy and righteous and all that pleases God. And herein, Jesus said, is my Father glorified. And the Bible tells us that this is for those who trust in Christ. Notice in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ? Who first trusted in Christ? And the word that's translated trust is translated in other places as hope. And it simply means to set one's hope on something as this being the only way that this can be accomplished. It was disturbing to me. And my compassion and pity was aroused this week when the medical profession and scientists broke the news that they had discovered just a hope, that they had found some cure for cancer, a way that the body's own blood cells could be altered and then infused back into the body and then would become killer cells that would go into the tumors and attack the cancer cells and kill them. And what aroused my pity, what caused me to have compassion, is the fact that the phone lines suddenly became full and filled to the overflowing and incapacity by people who were wanting to know, can I set my hope on this? Is this something that I can believe? Is there hope? If I could live another year, would they really develop it so that I could be cured? Just a glimmer, just a faint whisper, just a little rustling. And these people who were already sentenced to death placed their hope on it. Paul said, in whom ye trusted. In whom, verse 13, ye also trusted. I think that we have not been able to see the kinds of conversion that perhaps many of us recall, because we have not set forth the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That some way, somehow, people have not comprehended what it is to be lost, what it is to be alienated from God, what it means to be, quote, a sinner, what it means to have violated not only the laws, but even the precepts and the very person of Almighty God. What it means to be undone. What it means to be unrighteous. What it means to be condemned. For if we could convince, and if God's Spirit would convict, and add his dynamite of logic to the preaching of the gospel, to the reason for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and for the fact behind redemption that we were men and women sold under sin and separated from God. And then if we could set out the bright light of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, if we could set forth in God's jewel box and the brazen serpent fastened on a pole, then I think when people heard the good news of the gospel of the Son of God, salvation in him, he that believeth is not condemned, we're redeemed in him, in whom we have forgiveness, that people would with joy set their hope upon him. Is that not what happened to you and to me? Did not we, in the darkness that we sat, and in the unrighteousness that we perceived, and in the unholiness that plagued our heart, and the guilt that disturbed our soul, did not we then hope in Christ? Did we not then, because we heard the gospel, set our hope upon him and trust him? And did not that give to us peace in mind and heart? Who first hoped in Him. There's a process that is set forth here. It's the guarantee of our redemption. You know, people used to just write under an article that they were advertising guaranteed. And everyone accepted that to mean that if it was found to be defective within a certain period of time, that it'd be repaired or replaced. We found out that a lot of things had a guarantee, but the guarantee wasn't worth anything because it just disavowed itself of any responsibility the company did. So, Consumer Protection Agency said if something's going to be guaranteed, you've either got to provide that guarantee right there with that piece of merchandise, or you've got to tell people where they can go and read it. If you're looking through your catalog and it says guaranteed, it'll also see page so-and-so and so-and-so. You can read this guarantee. Now, God's made a lot of promises to us. And I've read some of them here. But not only has God made us some promises, but God has guaranteed that those promises will come to pass. There is a guarantee. And let's look at it. First of all, I think Paul sets forth the order of salvation. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now notice, here's the order of this. After that ye heard the word of truth, how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news and bring good tidings, Paul said. And even the Old Testament prophets said this. After that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth that they heard? The gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? The good news of your salvation is that Christ came into the world and that He died on the cross, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day He arose. And that was good news, especially to the Israelites, because all the news they'd ever heard was death. Every one of the Ten Commandments said, die. And every time they saw presented to them a type, it was because something died. To the very poverty-stricken, a turtle dove would die. To those who could not afford the lamb or the goat or the bullock, a bird, a little bird, had to die. Something always had to die. It was just death, death, death. For they were under law. And then when Jesus came, the law ended in death, His death. But the new age, the new covenant began not with the death of Jesus, but with the resurrection of Jesus. It began this dispensation of the church, this dispensation of the Spirit of God, began not with someone's death, but with someone's life. There was the ministration of death, but today There is the testament or covenant of life. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also trusted. It's not enough to see, and it's not enough to hear. But as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, when people had asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" He said, not only must you see, not only must you hear, but you have to apprehend or perceive or understand and make application of it to your heart. You have to commit to it. You have to submit to it. You have to cast yourself upon it. It has to become your hope and your only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not hope in some miracle of baptismal water. I do not hope in some miracle of grape juice and unleavened bread. But I do hope in what it portrays. I do hope in what it figures, what it typifies, the broken body, the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. My hope is in this. I have placed my trust in this. I cast my all upon him who gave his all for me, in whom he also trusted. Then after, in whom also after you believed, not before you believed, but after you believed. After you believed, what did God do? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The word sealed means to make absolutely secure with a signet. Now, this is based on the idea of documents that the king prepares, or important documents. Hot wax was allowed to drip on the fold of the envelope, and then the king's ring, which had his signet or insignia, was placed into that warm, pliable wax, and under penalty of death, that signet was not to be broken except to the person to whom the letter was addressed. And Paul said that after we believed, that we were then sealed, that God placed the everlasting seal of the everlasting covenant upon us, and signified by something that we are his forever, that we are the legitimate heirs of Christ. It was placed upon us. We were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit of promise. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not good works, but we're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which becomes our guarantee, which is the earnest of our inheritance, a deposit. This is what the word earnest means, which in itself is a guarantee that the full amount will be paid. It was what God gave to us after we believed, that signifies that God will bring us to full and final redemption. You know what that means? It means a new and glorified body that's not subject to death, and that we'll be brought into this place of inheritance that is described in the book of Revelation as a place where there is no tears, neither sorrow nor sickness, and that it can never be invaded again by Satan, and that separation will never occur from God or man. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And when you believed, God gave you some Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is God's pledge and God's guarantee that no matter what happens to you, God will carry you into glory. Like Job, though after the skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my body, he says, in my flesh, I shall see God. In a resurrected, glorified, perfect body, united with a perfect spirit and a perfect mind. He said, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And this purchased possession is translated in other places, a peculiar possession. Acquiring and keeping safe, laying up something very precious. God didn't take us to heaven the minute we were saved, because he had a reason for us staying here on the earth. And that is that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that we might let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That we could be a colony, a crown colony, if you please, in church capacity to represent Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ. And oh, when we were saved, we became a peculiar treasure unto God. We had already been purchased. We were a purchased possession. And God stamped us with His Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And we became conscious of that indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And God said, I'm going to leave you right now, but you're a precious treasure to me. You're a purchased possession. You're a peculiar possession. And I know where you are. And I've left you my pledge. And I've left you my guarantee that I'll accomplish everything that I promised. Now, Paul said in verse 14, notice, unto the praise of His glory. And that's used three times in just the short time that we've been studying in the book of Ephesians. Notice, verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God for the gift of His grace.